Often we do not know what is below the baseline of someone's life, what is foundationally present in their life, until a challenge or a trial comes into their life. You really don't know what someone is made of until the difficulty comes their way. Will they trust God? Will they stand? Will they maintain that right spirit? Will they continue on in the basics when the difficult hour comes into their life? As we have built buildings over the years, I've had opportunity to sit in on many building committee meetings and various times with architects, and I've often been shown the steel beams and the various types of construction that are necessary because of the earthquake codes that we have here in California. And most contractors will tell you that it's much more expensive to build here on the West Coast because of these particular building codes. In fact, some of our friends out in the Midwest have built buildings for about half the price of some of the costs that we've had to pay along the way in this matter of building. And the reason is because we want below the baseline and we want in the hidden recesses of the buildings to meet the code. How many of you would say, Pastor, whatever the code is for the earthquake, meet the code? Amen? I'm all for that. Meet the code. And I'm not complaining. I'm just stating the fact that there are codes and there are laws pertaining to the earthquake. There are certain cross members that must be placed in the walls and certain structural design that is unique to our particular area of the country. And the reason is you never know how a building is built until it's getting shaken just a little bit. You never know how it's going to do until the earthquake or the time of testing comes. Now, the test for true believers in the time of Elijah the prophet came when Elijah was called upon by God to declare a time of drought. And this was going to be a time when believers would be supplied as they trusted in the Lord. Some of you know the background, the 1 Kings chapter 17. But the prophet Elijah had prophesied during the days of a wicked king by the name of Ahab, who had married a wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. They had led the nation into unchecked idolatry. They had led the nation into pluralism. They had gotten into this idea it was okay to worship many gods. And we have today leadership in our country that is very pluralistic. And the idea is that there are many gods, and no one wants to elevate one religion above the next. They're so careful about being politically correct that they won't even refer to the murderous acts which took place in Libya recently as Islamic terrorism, and they won't even refer to the ones who were murdered as Christian people. But make no mistake about it, these are people who proclaim the name of Jesus, and for their faith, the Islamic terrorists have taken their heads off, and yet when you get involved in pluralism, you can't tell right from wrong. You don't know the good guys from the bad guys, and Ahab and Jezebel got caught up in that type of idolatry, being influenced by the nations which surrounded them, which ironically were similar in respect to geographic location as some of the nations of the Middle East even today. And so the king had as his primary goals, King Ahab would have had military security and economic expansion, perhaps a higher standard of living, and he was making compromises with false religion in order to accomplish his trade goals, in order to do what he felt was prudent for the nation of Israel. But the prophets, on the other hand, were concerned first and foremost about the fidelity of the people in their relationship with God. And they viewed with suspicion the foreign treaties negotiated by the government. And I just want you to recognize it's not a new thing for prophets or for preachers to view with suspicion pluralistic leadership, ungodly leadership, or even to speak out against ungodly leadership. You ought not be uncomfortable when your pastor stands up and preaches against a government that would pay for abortion then that would pay for or would condone ungodly activities. You ought not to be concerned when your pastor stands up and calls into question the idea that while Christians are being beheaded, the headline in USA Today was the fact that now the U.S. Armed Forces will pay for people who want a sex change, surgery. Listen, we have a government today that's more concerned about advancing gay rights than oftentimes defending the lives of Americans whose lives have been taken. And when an American is beheaded and our president turns around and goes right out to the golf course, 90 seconds later, we have a little problem, ladies and gentlemen. So I don't think preachers ought to mix up politics. I'm just simply saying today that when a nation turns away from God and when a nation does not stand up for right in historical terms, it's always been a concern to the prophets of God. They've always risen up and spoken against. And Elijah's job was to stand up and speak against Ahab when Ahab disobeyed God. John Adams simply said it this way. Our second president said, it is the duty of pastors to treat their discourses toward the difficulties of the hour and to speak to the issues of the day. And so Elijah obliged himself as God led him to speak against Ahab. And the antagonism between the government and the prophets was constant, but it reached a climax during the time of Ahab and during the preaching time of Elijah. Israel was like a dry, desolate wasteland under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. That couple did more evil than any of the previous kings of Israel had done. And so they brought Baal worship into Israel. They completely turned the nation away from the heart of God. And Elijah rightfully had a burden about that situation. Ahab had chariots. Ahab had horses. Ahab had treaties with Syria or Assyria, but he did not have favor with God. And we must always remember that our hope is found not in the B-2 bomber, thank God for it. Our hope is found in the favor of God. And when we as a nation lose that favor, we are in difficult times. And Elijah knew that that was a problem. Elijah was a man whose name meant, my God is Jehovah. And we need today preachers, and you ought to pray for them. You say, well, I know some preachers, they're just full of themselves. I know some preachers, they're just that. Listen, the fact is that pastors are like any other men, but we ought to pray, God, raise up some preachers who will fear nobody but you and preach the word of God. That's the kind of man Elijah was. Elijah was not a preacher that was trying to tickle the ears of the king. Elijah was a preacher that recognized he had but one audience, and that was the audience of God that he sought to please in his life. And so we see in the Word of God that God's answer to this Baal worship was to raise up a man by the name of Elijah. And for a period of time during Elijah's life, he would be sustained at the brook Cherith. And then the Bible tells us that he would go to a place called Zarephath. And so we see in the map before us tonight, the place which we'll study first, and then later up to the north toward modern-day Lebanon, is the second portion of our study tonight. And we will see how that during a time of drought, and during a time of religious drought, and during a time when they had a king who did not acknowledge Jehovah, God was going to test Elijah, and God was going to test some of the people of the land concerning their heart for him. And may I say that we are moving into what I consider to be a Laodicean period in the church age in America today. We're in a time now where as we look around us, we see society changing, and we see oftentimes the hearts of Christians melting, and because evil is always continuing and abounding, many times the love of many Christians is waxing cold. I believe we're going to be seeing in the next upcoming years whether or not there is true walk with God, whether there's a true commitment to God in the hearts of God's people. What I'm saying is we're moving into a period in America of testing and trying. Was this your father's religion? Was this just what you did because you grew up around it? Was it just kind of what was good for a while? Or is this truly your life to be a Christ follower? And so in a time of testing, you find out who's really below the baseline trusting God and following God with their life. And so let's notice tonight in our text, first of all, the trust of Elijah. The Bible says in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now, notice, first of all, there is a command to Elijah to go to Cherith. And here is a man that had just pronounced the drought, and he now must trust God for the direction that God had given to him, to go to the east side of the Jordan and to find his way to a brook where he would hide and where God would be his keeper, where God would care for him. Here was a man who trusted God for direction. I wonder tonight, are you trusting God for direction? Over the years, I've had men say, I just feel like God is leading me. But they have not spent time in prayer. They have not bathed it in counsel. But I just feel like God is leading. Here was a man who knew how to follow God's direction. Here was a man who knew how to trust God's provision. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, it says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Now, I want to just say something tonight very simply as we begin. Where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. Romans 14, 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And here was a man who by faith was following God over to the brook Cherith. The brook was there for water, and the ravens were there for bread. Like the manna and the quail that was given during the time of the Exodus, God said, Elijah, I am going to provide for you. I did not personally understand the whole raven thing until I moved to Lancaster. I understand it perfectly now. We have ravens in this city that can carry trash cans, dumpsters, and little babies around from street to street. They are strong, and they can carry quite a little bit of weight. If you haven't seen it, I'm sure you'll see it at a station near you very, very soon. And God said, I'm going to send UPS to you every day, your meal. Elijah, just trust me. Just you get to where you're supposed to get. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more important than knowing that you're in the center of the will of God. And there's nothing more important than knowing you followed God's direction, because where God guides, God provides, and God will take care of you. Oh, I've seen it in my life over the years. I remember when I was a young man in Bible college, and the vice president of the college, Dr. Jack Baskin, called me in, and he said to me, he said, Paul, there's four ladies out past Palm Springs in a desert place, and they've called the college. They've been having a Bible study, but they'd like somebody to come and preach for them. And he said, would you like to go preach for them next Sunday? I said, is the Pope Catholic? You bet I want to go preach for them. And I said, tell me where to go. And he sent me out there, and I took some friends with me, and one of the men that went out with me was John's dad, Brother Tim Tyler, and he was the song leader, and I preached. And man, I'll tell you what, I enjoyed every minute of that. I think they had maybe six or seven that first time I went out to preach for them in the modular there, way past Coachella, California, way down by the Salton Sea. I stood up and I preached that morning. I preached from the book of Genesis. I preached about God and how God remembered Noah. I preached everything I knew about Noah, everything I knew about the antediluvian society, everything I knew about floods and arcs and the grace of God altogether. And the message lasted 8 minutes in length. A lot of times Mrs. Chapel says to me on Sunday afternoon, why don't you preach that first message about Noah? That's a good message. I really like that message. Some of you wish I'd preach it over and over again too. They said, we want you to come back and preach that for us. And I said, well, I'd be glad to come back. And I don't know if they were inviting me because the message was so short or so good. I never have figured that out in all these years. But I went back out. It was 150 miles one way from where I was in Bible college. And was just struggling through Bible college. I didn't know how it was all going to work out. But just by faith, I went out and started preaching. I remember the day we had 73 in that house next door. As I preached in the living room, folks were in the kitchen, folks were out on the patio. And I preached that morning on, you must be born again. Oh, it was a wonderful time. I stood preaching on you must be born again. At the end of the service, I said, let's stand for the invitation. We had a lady that was playing the piano. She only knew one song. The song she played was Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And so I said, let's stand and sing Just As I Am. She played Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I sang Just As I Am. It all worked out just fine. I didn't really know exactly what I was doing. I just knew you weren't really a good Baptist if you didn't have an invitation after you preached the message. And so I said, let's have the invitation. And I said, if you haven't been born again, come up. And I was up there doing my thing and having fun leading that song and trying to keep time. And all of a sudden, something happened I'll never forget in all of my life. I looked up, and there were two people coming down the middle aisle in that living room. I was 18 years old. I reached out my hand. I said, what are you coming up here for? They said, you said that the Bible says we must be born again, and we've never been born again before. I got so excited, I forgot to tell them to stop singing. I took that couple back to the master bedroom. I don't know how many more verses they sang of Just As I Am while she played Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Finally, it kind of tapered down. We got back to that back room. I opened up the Word of God with Fred and Alice Riley. And I began to share with them how they could know Jesus Christ as their Savior. After a little while, Fred trusted Christ as his Savior. And then Alice, it was her time to pray. She folded her hands, and she had her hands folded, and she began to pray. She said, Lord, I just feel like I'm on stage right now getting my Emmy Award. I remember thinking to myself, I've never learned that in a soul-winning class about saying that part. She got to the part about confessing her sin and asking Jesus Christ to save them. You know what happened after they got saved? They used to call me Pastor Paul. They said, Pastor Paul, we know you've been sleeping sometimes in your car. And by this time, Terry and I had been married. We were sleeping out at the Motel 6 in Indio, and we didn't have money for any of it. We're just charging away like every newly married couple does, you know. They said, but we'd like to be a blessing to you. And they said, we'd like to put our motorhome over here next to the house you're preaching in. And we'd like to have you use that. Boy, we'd come out there on Saturday morning, and I'd sit in that motorhome and study. And then I'd go out door knocking and come back, and they'd have a little fruit basket in there for us. And just wanted to be a blessing since they were saved. They wanted somehow for God to use them. Remember a man that got saved by the name of Fred Bringle, Fred and Arlene Bringle. I remember baptizing them up at the public swimming pool. We went up to the pool there, and we went up to the public swimming pool, and the lifeguard blew the whistle and said, all right, everybody out. The Baptists are here to baptize. Man, they were all lined around that swimming pool in their swimming trunks just staring at Baptists. Well, I knew an opportunity when I saw one. I said, bless God, these people are not here to get their sins washed away by water. Water doesn't wash our sins away. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are cleansed away. And if you've never been to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and I just preached about the blood for a while. Fred and Alice came down. They got baptized. I had on my jeans and my white shirt. I didn't have any help or any fishing waders like I wear now. I just jumped down there in that pool. Man, I'm telling you, Fred was so big, he about took me down with him. I think I weighed about 130 pounds back then, but we got him back up by the grace of God. And by the help of his back leg pushing. And after a few weeks, he came to me, he said, Pastor, I don't know if we could ever use it, but I have a lot over here, and maybe we could use it. And I was 18 and a half now. I was old enough for building program. And so he said, we got this piece of property over here. And if you'd like to use it. I said, boy, that sounds great. I don't know what we do with it. I don't know if he was giving it to us or just wanted it off the taxes or what he did. But we took that property, and the church now had property. One day I was driving down Interstate 10 coming past Calamasa out there by Banning and Beaumont. And I saw a bunch of modulars on a lot. And the modulars said, for sale. And I pulled over and I went in and I walked around and looked for a salesman. I said, hey, how about these? I like this modular right here. It was a triple wide modular. It used to be a bank. It had a drive up window. I thought, man, if someone has to miss church, they can drive up and drop their offering off on the way out of town. They said $25,000. $25,000. Wow. I said, all right, we'll take it. You said you have a meeting? No. Did you have a vote? No. You just said you'd take it? Yep. I figured those that wanted it would give, and those that didn't want it wouldn't give, and that's the way it works in Baptist churches anyways. And I went back to the folks. I said, we got the property. We had about 80 people in a house there. I said, we've got the property. I saw a modular, and so I did what you always do during a building program. I made a thermometer, and it was from 0 to 25,000. And now we had about these 30 or 40 families. A lot of them were what they call snowbirds. I said, if you want to give, just put on the envelope for the modular, and as we get to 25,000, we'll get this modular brought out here. And you know, within a matter of about 3 months, that thermometer filled to the top with godly people. We didn't have a video. I didn't know that the Bible even said anything about giving. I just told them to give. I never preached about it. I never had a video about it. We never had a sad song about it. We never did anything except put a thermometer up on the wall and tell everybody, we need a place to have church. And just weeks later, by the grace of God, $25,000 was given. We had some trucks pull the thing out. Man, I was so proud of it. There it was, all crookedy there, and I didn't realize, boy, it's quite a thing to get them set up. So I called a work day. I said, all right, next Saturday will be the work day. And we got to get some railroad ties out here. And we got to get these things cranked up. What are those things called, Brother Hauk? Yeah, we got to jack it up. I said, we got to get out here. And so the work day, mind you, we lived in Los Angeles, 150 miles away. Work day was at 8 o'clock. I think I got up about 4:30 in the morning. I drove all the way out there. Mind you, I was a Bible college student. I wasn't receiving pay or money or anything. I was just glad to help get something going. And so we had the work day, and I came there 8 o'clock in the morning. Man, I was ready for the work day. And there was one man that showed up, and his name was Howard. He was educably slow. He rode his bike. He loved his bike. He loved the bell on his bike the most. He pulled up onto that piece of property, rang the bell, said, hi, Pastor. I said, all right, Howard, we got to get these railroad ties. I don't know if you've ever worked with railroad ties in 110 degrees, but you're not a Bible-believing Baptist if you haven't. I took those railroad ties, Howard and I. We began to try to put them under there so we could put those things that you got to crank up there. And so here we are, 110 degrees, in the dirt, under the modulars. And we're down there. I'm telling you, daddy long leg spiders were on my face. Dirt was going down my shirt. I'm pushing these things one way. Howard's pushing them the other way. That went on for about 2-3 hours. I started to have what I said to you to keep, but I wasn't keeping it. Remember the part about a tender spirit? My spirit wasn't very tender by 10 o'clock in the morning. About 10 o'clock in the morning, I started grumbling like a good Baptist. I started thinking, I had a work day, not one of these men came. The only man that came was Howard, and he doesn't even know which direction to push this thing. I'm under there pushing and doing my best, and right about then, Howard looked down one of those railroad ties, and he said, show is fun, huh, Pastor? I remember the Holy Spirit convicted me. It seemed like the Holy Spirit said, you just need to learn how to be a little more retarded for Jesus. Quit taking everything so seriously. I don't know how it got done. We had some more work days. We got that thing up there. Found some guys that knew how to do part of it. We had to build a ramp. Had to have the county come and inspect it. Had to have the handle, the railing just at the right height. But God brought this one and God brought that one. Men came to the church. I'll never forget Brother Phil Aber, a godly man. He always would come up to me after I preached every Sunday morning. And he'd say, that was a good one, Pastor. Oh, that was a good one. Thank you for that message. And he'd always shake my hand. And a lot of times, as he shook my hand, there'd be a $20 bill or a $50 bill. He said, I want you to take this. And you get Terry now a hamburger on the way back. Get some gas. Come back next week. That was a real blessing. Now, I'm telling you, God began to bless. God began to work. God began to raise up a church. Brother Rick Hout pastored that church, I think, 2 or 3 years. Some of the sweetest people on planet Earth. It's still going today, supporting missionaries today. But God was teaching me at an early age that when He guides, when God guides, He provides. And when God calls, He enables. And though it's the most unlikely scenario for a young 18-year-old man to go out into a desert place where hardly anybody lived, that if you'll just preach the gospel and love people and trust God, that He'll provide for you. And God said, now, I want you to go, Elijah, I want you to go over to Cherith, and I want you to find yourself in a little cave there in Cherith, and I want you to drink the water out of the brook, and I want you to look for the ravens to bring your meat. And I know it's an out-of-the-way place, but I just want you to go there and trust me. You see, learning to trust God is a lifelong privilege. Go to Cherith, he said. Then secondly, he said, go to Zarephath. I want you to go to Zarephath. Now look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now notice, first of all, that Elijah is going to an unlikely place. Go to Zarephath, the Bible says, which belongeth to Zidon, a Mediterranean town 7 miles south of Zidon. It was in the heart of Ahab's control. It was the opposite way you would want to go logically. But the Bible says in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When it comes to the matters of building and giving and all of these themes, if we try to rationalize or figure it out in human reasoning, it doesn't make sense. And God said, Elijah, I want you to go to the town, which incidentally was the hometown of Jezebel's father. This was the hometown of the enemy. And God said, now I want you to go exactly to that place. It was an unlikely place. And notice secondly, it was an unlikely provision. An unlikely provision. Notice in verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. A widow woman to sustain thee. Now, when I read that verse, I think about God's sovereignty. And I don't know what Elijah must have said to that. I know what some of us would have said. Really, God? It's come to that? You're sending me somewhere and there's one woman? A widow woman is going to sustain me? God's ways are not our ways. I mean, really, God, you want me to go there? Really, God, you want me to give that? Really, God, you want me to do this? I remember when we came to Lancaster those first few months, and I tried to call some pastors to support us financially, and lots of them said they would, but it just didn't start rolling in, you know what I'm saying? And sort of like Titus in the message this morning, I had to call and remind them. And it was just a little slow going right at first, and there were several times when I wasn't sure how we would provide some of the basics for our family. Wasn't sure how we'd pay some of the bills for the church. I didn't know the building was in foreclosure when I came. I didn't know the water main was broken when I came. I didn't know there was a lawsuit against the church by another group that had been renting it that wanted it back. I didn't understand some of these things. They weren't disclosed to me, if you will. A lot of the members did not even know about those things. But God knew. And God had set our direction to come here. I remember within the first week, I received a phone call. And it was a call from the Olson family over at the Antelope Valley Hospital. They had just given birth to a little stillborn baby. They said, would you come and could you come and pray for us? And could you come and help us? And they said, we don't know any church or anything. We went to a Baptist church once before, and so we thought we'd call you. And I remember going over to the hospital, and I'd never been to Antelope Valley Hospital, and I'd never met the Olson family. And I walked in, and as I walked in, there was a nurse, and she gave me a seashell, and she gave me some water. And she said, you might want this. And I said, what for? I had no idea, no idea. What are they giving me a seashell for? And I said, well, thank you very much. And I remember standing there for about 30 seconds looking at that seashell, looking at that water. They didn't tell me about this in Bible college. I don't know what in the world. I remember just putting them over by the side. And I remember going to the couple. She was there holding her stillborn baby and weeping, crying. Her husband was holding her hand. He didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. I took them to the scripture. I shared with them how that David cried at the death of the baby born of Bathsheba. And he said, I cannot bring you back, but I will go to you. And I shared with them the hope of the scripture that the child that has not reached the age of accountability would be absent from the body and with the Lord. And we comforted them. And I remember having a little memorial service for them a few days later, and having the privilege of leading mom and dad to Christ and having them in the church for some time. I think it was just a few days after that service when their father, Mr. Olson Sr., came in. And he said, I just wanted to come by today, and I just wanted to tell you we're so thankful for how you helped our family. And we're so thankful that you helped them through this time. And said, here's a check, and gave me a check written out to the church for $2,000. By the way, our building payment was $2,000 a month, and our offerings were $300 a week. I'm just telling you, God was providing along the way. By the way, the seashell was from a Catholic nurse who thought I was going to administer last rites, but thank God that you're not saved by the church's rites. You're saved by the grace of God. But I'm simply saying this. All along the way, God has provided a way. I remember a man that came in one day, and he was walking around the church, and I thought he was one of the folks that was from the lien holder that might have wanted to foreclose on the church, and I said, sir, can I help you? You're just walking around the church here, and I had a nice office over in the corner. It had a carpet that was carpet samples from the carpet store. Every little piece was a different color. It was yellow and red and blue, and I had still some of the colored Noah's Ark painting on my office, and so I brought him into my office. I said, how can I help you? He said, I'm looking for the pastor. I said, I'm the pastor. He looked around the office. I'm not sure what he thought. But he said, all right. I said, how can I help? He said, I have a client that has some property out here, 5 acres of property. And said, it's out here at Backus Road. I had no idea where that was. He said, they just want to donate it to a church. I said, amen. Praise the Lord. I said, how do we do that? He told me how to do it. And we sold it sometime later for $15,000. And from the very beginning, God said, you go to Zarephath. My ways are not your ways. You just get where you're supposed to get, and I'm going to do what I can do in your life and in your ministry. Elijah had to trust God. Secondly, notice the test of the widow woman. The test of the widow woman. Look at verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it, and he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now what we learn here is that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And God is now testing the faith providentially. Now, as Elijah leaves Cherith and comes to the gate of the city of Zarephath, providentially, he sees the widow woman there. Where God guides, he provides. And he led Elijah right to the widow woman. And again, what a humbling thought that he would go to the widow woman. Interestingly, in verse 12, we find that this woman believed that Elijah's God was alive. So God led Elijah to a woman that would have faith to follow these requests. And the prophet requests a morsel of her. Now notice as we look at this woman, first of all, her residence. The Bible tells us that she was living in Zarephath. And as we look at this residence of this woman, we learn that she was in a God-denying city. As I said a moment ago, the city of the father of Jezebel. It would be like moving into the neighborhood with ISIS. It would be like moving into the place where Christians are hated, where God's people are hated. And God said, I want you to go there, into the midst of that kind of a place. And there, I'm going to sustain you. Notice not only her residence, notice her resources. The Bible said she had meal. And the Bible said she had a little oil. And the Bible said she had just a few sticks. And we may not recognize it tonight, but the fact of the matter is that when God is in something, little is much when God is in it. And so Elijah obeyed God, just as others have done over the years. I think of the story of Matthew 14 and verse 15 about a little boy who saw a need and gave of his substance to the Lord. It says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into their villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but five loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. You know, God is in the supplying business for his people. And so God said, go to Zarephath. He said, I want you to know her residence. It's in Zarephath, and I want you to see her resources. She doesn't have very much. And then notice her reasoning. Notice the Bible says in verse number 12 of this woman, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering the 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, how many of you believe this woman loved her son? How many of you believe she loved him probably more than herself? But this is what it had come to for her. She said, Elijah, I have just a little bit left. I am in the process of preparing my last meal. My son and I are going to eat this, and then we're going to die. She had calculated, she had reasoned it to that place. I was preaching at a couples conference this past week, and there were several churches there, and a few of the pastors talked about having a question-answer time. And I said, well, I don't usually do a lot of that, but I'd be happy to do whatever you'd like me to do. And they gave me a stack of questions at one of the afternoon sessions, and it was amazing to me because these two cards, in a stack of several cards, maybe 20 cards, these two cards were one on top of the other. One question said, what do you do if you want to have children and your wife doesn't want children? Next question. What do you do when your child dies? You could hear the holy hush in the room. One, for selfish reasons, not even wanting. One with grieving in heart, wondering how to cope. I believe the widow woman was like this second woman. I believe perhaps she was already grieving the loss of her son. I believe she lived perhaps for many days prior to this with the thought that because of the drought, there would come a point when she would have one last meal and then she and her son would die. And this was her reasoning. But the reasoning was without faith. For she had forgotten what God could do. And you see, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Her reasoning was without vision. And sometimes we reason this way. And we say, I want to save just enough for myself and then hold on to the end. I've got no room for an offering. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. It's amazing to me how many times over the years men and women will withhold and they wonder, why didn't that investment go right? Why didn't that go right? Why didn't this go right? Why did that happen? I just want to tell you something. You might as well just trust God in these moments. You mean God's asking the woman for the last thing that she had? That's exactly what he does. You see the trust of Elijah, but you see the test of the widow woman. Oftentimes when it comes to a special offering, it is truly a test of faith. It's a test to see where our faith in the Lord really is. Well, notice, thirdly, the triumph of the faith that takes place in this woman's life. Notice this woman, she may have been unaware, but God had prepared every step of the way. Notice in verse 9 it says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Job 36:15 says, he delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Notice first of all the request from the prophet. There is a request that is made in verse number 11. He says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And notice, he requests this provision, and in verse 14, he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And so, he promises her that if she'll give, God will provide for her. But then there's something else that he says that I find so hard to comprehend. Notice in verse 15, The Bible tells us, notice if you would, in verse number 11, and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord liveth, I have not cake, but an handful of meal. Then Elijah, in verse 13, says, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Make me therefore, watch this, a little cake. What does the next word say, please? First, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. To me, it seems irrational that God would say to his prophet, go to a widow woman. Then that he would say, go to a widow woman who has nothing and ask her for something. Then he says, while you're there, ask her to feed you first. I think many of us might have said, Lord, that I can't do that. I just don't see how to say that. To feed me first. But our ways are not God's ways. There is a principle here of Proverbs 3 and 9. Honor the Lord thy God with thy substance and with what? The first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You see, this was not about Elijah and God. This was about a woman trusting God. This was about a woman proving God. This was about giving of the first fruits to God. And so the request is made from the prophet. But notice, secondly, the response of obedience. Look at verse number 15 now. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. You see, this was a proving time. This was a time for her to be tested. This was a time for her to trust the word from the prophet. And so it was. She went and she did that which she was commanded. And she did eat for all 3 years of this time of trial, of this great famine in the land. God provided for her. And the barrel of oil did not waste. And God met her need every single step of the way, because she proved God and she found him to be faithful. The Bible is clear in Malachi 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, and see not if I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there be no room enough to receive it. Listen, I thank God tonight for the wonderful promise we see in 1 Kings 17, that when we prove God, God provides for us. This woman was a woman that was tested, but she was a woman that triumphed by her faith. God gave her the victory. You know, Proverbs 3 is still in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The psalmist said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The request from the prophet seems completely illogical. The response of the woman was a response of faith. And notice finally, the resources that were supplied. Look again at verse 15. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail, verse 14, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon thee. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Oh, the Bible is so clear. Give, and it shall be given unto you. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has provided his word and preserved it. God has provided his spirit with an eternal sealing for us. God has promised to supply all of our needs. God has promised an eternal home in heaven. Listen, if you can trust God with your soul in heaven, you can trust God with your stewardship and finances. The woman learned to trust God. May I say tonight, if there's one thing I'd like every teenager in this room to know, if there's one thing I'd like every college student to know, if there's one thing I'd like every young person here in this room to know, it is this. It is a wonderful thing to serve God. It's an exciting journey to serve God. And you can trust God to provide for all of your needs. God is a faithful God. There's no other journey like the faith journey. Every time we've ever built so much as an outhouse, it's been a test to my faith. No greater spiritual opposition will come to me like during times of building programs. Always a test. But it's during the times of test that we learn if we're truly trusting God below the baseline. Because being a pastor is not about wearing a suit and standing behind a pulpit. And being a Christian is not about coming to church and smiling and patting each other on the back. Somewhere beneath all of this, there must be a heart that says, I'm just going to keep trusting my Lord. I'm going to trust Him every step of the way, every season. I believe with the depths of my heart, the greatest days of this ministry are just ahead. But we must stay strong beneath the best baseline. We must have a sure foundation of trust in God. We used to sing that song when I was a boy in camp, and it goes something like this. Sing it if you know it. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. You can count on Him till the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail.
Elijah, get over to the brook Cherith and stay in the cave and drink the water and wait for the raven.
Yes, sir, Lord.
Elijah, now go to Zarephath in the middle of the armies of the enemy. I want you to go there and you're going to find a widow, a widow, a widow. I want you to go there to a widow and she's got just a little meal left and I want you to ask her to give you her last meal, her last meal, her last meal.
She's going to sustain you, Elijah. That's my plan.
But God, I don't understand that because you don't seem to realize she's a very poor widow. She's about to die. It's her last little bit of food. But
Elijah, don't rob her of the blessing. Give her the opportunity to see how great I am. Don't rob her of 3 years of provision because you want to tell me how to do it. Sometimes over the years I'll say, but Lord, we've built a lot of buildings. Lord, our people have been so faithful. Lord, here we are again at a great challenge. And I've heard the Lord in my spirit and through the study of the Scriptures. Don't rob them of the blessing. Don't try to figure it out for yourself. Just keep going on with the Word of God. My ways are not your ways. I want to encourage you this week. Just keep trusting the Lord as you walk along. And I want to promise you, based on the Word of God, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure and pressed down. May God use us for His glory.